Okay, thank you for that video. It was really nicely done. I really like that song. In fact, later on at choir, we are going to try this song. Hopefully, if all goes well, we might be able to sing it in November. Partly because the theme is really about the Lord's salvation. And that's what we are going to consider. But it was a very nice video. Appreciate all that was taken to do all to make the video what it was. Appreciate all that was shared also earlier in times of worship. And you know, I'm one person who really enjoys photography. I like to take pictures. I like to see pictures that are beautifully taken, and you know, Yochai, he has a wonderful gift that is, you know, able to see things, and also because of his drone, he can see things that we can't in more ways than one. I think it's a good use to a drone rather than blasting people in Iraq or whatever. But no, I'm just kidding. But you know, we are glad in. The last wedding that we were at India, that was actually Rachel's wedding. That's Baskran's daughter. They actually had a drone flying around in the hall as the wedding was going on. So you suddenly have this drone flying, and then it's like some typhoon flying over you. You know, it's very funny. But I don't think you want to do that for Justina's wedding. Nelson, yeah. Yeah, but appreciate all that was shared, and we are glad for Moses. He will be seeking to serve the Lord at the end of the year, and you know, we look at really significant times for him, for Ganen, and you know, for the Lord's work. Now, as we look at, you know, coming to the end of Hebrews, and I hope that this idea of faith continues to be a tremendous blessing to your own heart as to how, as much as we learn many wonderful lessons and doctrines and perspectives, examples, faith at the end of the day is a very, very practical thing. And unless you put it into practice, unless you see it being applied in a context of life, context of ministry, context of worship, your faith is not going to go very far. A biblical faith, a faith that is found in the book of Hebrews, is one that is ultimately practical. And it has to be in the context of life. Okay, so last week we were looking at how Christ should be the center of our lives, and it's something that should be established in our hearts. At the same time, it should lead to very practical ways of how we want to, whether it is to give praise to God, whether it is to give thanks, whether it is to do good works as a sacrifice, and you know, all these things are important. Now, today we're going to talk about prayer. And we've been, I thought it was something most appropriate since we've been studying about prayer in the context of the church, morning worship, and so on and so forth. It's crucial for us then to take a bit of time to go into this idea of prayer a little bit better. And what does it really mean for you to pray? And I don't mean just saying words. I don't mean just feeling less guilty because you have taken a bit of time to pray to God. What is it that you enter into when you pray? And today we are going to study prayer as we learn to pray for each other, as we learn to apply this faith in a context of prayer. How do we understand this? And, you know, it's important for us individually. It's important for us in the context of the young adults. And it's also crucial for us as a church. And as you see how as a church, we are growing in terms of understanding of prayer and the different life challenges that, you know, the church is experiencing, and how prayer has become so much more real. I hope that through all these different events and incidents and challenges that we see, prayer has become so much more real. And it should, and it must. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 13. And okay, and then in verse 18 we read, "Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably." Okay, so pray for us. Now this word, I'm going to try and explain to you a number of ways to understand prayer. So first of all, we have this word pray for us. This word prosukomai. Okay. Oops. So prosukomai is, you can say that this is your basic word for prayer. It is the idea of prayer to, you know, it could be to supplicate, to petition. Now, this is written in what we call the present idea, right? And it is to pray for us, right? Don't just pray once, but pray for us. It is something that is meant to be continuous, and it's a challenge because it is said in the imperative, meaning it is something that the author, he challenges each one, pray for us. So that is the author, and that is, you know, not only just the author, but others who serve alongside him, and he calls out, pray for us. And, you know, we need to pray. We need to pray for others. We need to pray for our loved ones. We need to pray for those who are in need. Well, this week I was especially praying for one of my godsons, and he is going through PSLE. Also praying for one of my niece, and she is also going through PSLE. And, you know, it's always tough for children when they go through exams. For Mark, you know, it's challenging. He's studying hard, yes, hopefully. Chinese-wise, very much like mine. And so somehow, hopefully, he can move ahead. For my niece, she is, you know, she's actually quite doing quite well. She's a prefect in SCGS, and, you know, hopefully she would be able to do well too. But we pray, because there's nothing we can really do but except to pray. So I learned to pray for them, for my loved ones. And we must. And the Lord Jesus sets an example. There are many examples. We have the Lord Jesus. He prays for the disciples in John 17. He especially prays for them. And, you know, that is what we call the high priestly prayer. We have the example of the Apostle Paul. He prays for the churches in the book of Ephesians. He especially prays that they will be enlightened. He prays in chapter 3 about what it means for them to discover the love of Christ. So he especially prays for them out of a heart of love and concern. And he also asks for prayer support. In 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 1, he prays, he asks that the word of God to pray for them, that the word of God may run swiftly. So asking or prayer, praying for each other is something that is seen as part and parcel of what the Lord Jesus was teaching, at the same time what was practiced in the context of the New Testament church. Whether it was Paul's plea, whether it was how he was praying for them or asking for prayer support. You know, it is crucial for us to recognize this. Prayer must be part and parcel of the church. of us as a group. In order for us to truly grow, truly be concerned for each other, prayer must be very much involved in our lives, that we should pray and support each other in prayer. Okay? Now, I'm going to try and explain this text for you. And to bring across, if you were to ask, what is the force of the Greek in this text? So I'm going to explain to you that in Greek, there is what we call a force. Right? In Star Wars, there is the force. Right? They always tell you, may the force be with you. May the force be with us. Right? I am a Star Wars fan, so I appreciate the force, whatever that means. You know, it could be able to levitate things. It could mean, you know, I don't know. And of course, end of the year we have a new Star Wars movie coming up. I think you all looking forward? No, not really. Huh? Some of you are not Star Wars fans. My wife and I, we are Star Wars fans, so we enjoy that. But what is the force of the Greek here? So it's not just about, see, one of the things that I've come to appreciate about Greek is that it's not just about translation, it's not just about words, it's about the force of the text. And there is a force here. And what is the force? Okay, now I'm not force teacher or anything like that. I'm telling you what is the force of the text. And first of all, we have this word, okay, and it says, pray for us, for we are confident. Now the word confident is the word peto. Okay. Now this word peto is written in what we call the perfect tense. Now, I know some of you, this may be a bit challenging, but just try and follow my line of argument, and I will just bring it all together for you in a while. He started off with something that is present, but this is from his perspective. And then he brings across this idea of how that we are confident. Now, this confidence is written in what we call the perfect tense. And the perfect tense is made up of two aspects. One has to do with the past. So it's something that has already been done. Now, part of this idea of this word, okay, is translated as something that having been persuaded or assured of. Okay? Having been persuaded, and there is, so this is something that is in the past. And then it's something that is present. So because of this action that has been in the past, it's been completed, there is a present effect. And this present effect is where the confidence comes. Can you follow what I'm trying to bring across? This is the idea of the perfect idea. That means when he said, I'm confident, or he has this idea of confidence, it is something that he has been persuaded of in the past. And it is something that he appreciates, he's been convinced of, assured of. And because of that, there comes that confidence. And that is the present effect. Now, the force of this verse here is the idea of the present. Okay? Because of this, this idea of present is a linear thing. That means it continues. And it's a force that moves you forward. See, when you are convinced of something, it is something that you have been persuaded of. So, for Moses, he has discovered what it means to be called into the ministry. He's been convinced of it. I mean, it took him a while to be seeking and come to a point where he... How long did it take you to think through all this from the beginning to... 2 years. So it took him 2 years to think about, is God calling me into the ministry? And when he is, you know, in his own heart, in his own mind, he's been convinced of that, he comes to this point where it will be his confidence to enter into the ministry. So it pushes him. That is the force. It drives him. It sets him on this path. And it's a present path. You know, as you say, you have decided, you handed in your resignation, you're not going to change your mind anymore, right? Oh, haven't handed in? Oh, you told them already? Okay. Give him a heads up, hey, I'm leaving. Right, so, yeah. Hopefully you hand in your resignation. No, just kidding. Right, but it's already, you set yourself in a path already, correct? And there's no turning back. Once you set your hand to the plow, no turning back. Same thing. So you are convinced. So for Paul, he says this: we are confident, right? And that confidence is something that he has been persuaded of, and he continues, right, with the idea of confidence. And he says that. So what is this confidence? That we have a good conscience. Now this is really very much in the context of him being in a prison. Okay? This author, he is in prison, not Paul, okay? The author. He is in prison, and he calls for the people to pray for us, and he's trying to bring across that he has been, you know, his confidence that they have been, right? This idea of we have a good conscience. That he has done nothing wrong. So, we have, where you get a word echo, right? We have a good conscience. So, this idea of a good conscience, we call it moral consciousness, but we have. So, again, this is written in what we call the present idea. So, present effect, what is the present effect? Is that we have this conscience, good conscience. Okay? And this good conscience is, that gives him that confidence. Right? And then verse 18, it goes on to say that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. Okay. Now the idea of desiring or wishing, okay, again, where you get the word telo, right? Again, it is written in what we call the present. And then lastly, we have the word, okay, to live, right? Desiring, right, to live honorably, okay, or to live well. So again, this idea of live is written, to live is also written in your present. So can you see this? When you talk about being confident, it is being persuaded in the past, and there is this present effect. And part of the present effect comes from what he's trying to get across. And that, one, he is truly having a good conscience, a conscience that continues to be good. Secondly, desiring, right? And then to live honorably. So the effect is one of present. Present idea is a continuous idea. It's an idea that will be manifested in his life, and he will continue to do so. See, that is the force of the text that's being brought across here. That comes through very clearly, really, in the Greek. And I thought that was something that was very interesting. Because when you talk about having been convinced of something, then it must impact your life. It must drive you. It must be a present effect in your life. Not just something that is for the moment, but it's something that is manifested continuously in the context of your life. So this is what faith is all about. Practically applied. It's something you've been convinced of. So all that we have learned, how much of this is really in your own heart, you know, you've been convinced of, you've been persuaded of, right? That is, you know, something that you really hold to. Let us hold on to grace. If these things, if Christ-centeredness has been established in your heart, then that present idea will come true. The present force will manifest itself. See, this is the force of the present. Which, you know, it's something that I really appreciate. And something for us to really consider, rather than to say that, okay, you know what, I understand these things, I appreciate it, and, you know, nothing is manifested. So we see how Paul, the author is in prison, his conscience is good, and he seeks to live well. And this become the very reason for him to ask for prayer support. He was trying. You see, he tells the people, "Pray for us," but his own understanding of his own life concerning what he is going through in the context of being in prison, he has done nothing wrong. He's absolutely convinced that he is righteous in his ways, he has lived well, and he has good conscience, and that's why on that basis he asked them, "Pray for us." You know, I thought, wow, this is something for us to consider. Pray for us with that kind of confidence. Okay? I hope that's clear. Do you catch the force? Do you see the force? May the force be with you. I enjoy studying the Greek that way. And, you know, it's to, wow. And, you know, it should be something that propels you forward. That should really drive you, wow, okay, this is how we should live our life. Or to understand what it means to pray. Can we live our life in such a way that when we pray and we ask for prayer support, you know, it's not so much that we are deserving of that prayer, but rather it is something that, you know, it's seen, of course, for the author in the context of his own life, the challenges that he is going through. And that's something for us to appreciate. Now let's move on. And one of the things that we also want to appreciate is to see how the Lord Jesus sets for us an example. And this was something that we studied earlier. Okay, let's turn to Hebrews 5. And to see how he sought to offer up prayers on behalf of. Now, we look at this word prayer, right? And this word, in its basic form, is prosukomai. Okay? I'm going to share with you a few other words that talks about what prayer is. So in Matthew 5, verse 7, we have the example of the Lord Jesus. And, you know, it says, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, was heard because of his godly fear." I mean, along the way we have studied this, but let's revisit it a little bit. And so you have this word, prosukomai, which most often than not is translated as praying or prayer. Right? And you have this word, press. Now, this word is a slightly different word. This word is deesis. Okay? And this word is a word that is used when you have a certain need in mind and you supplicate. And you pray on behalf of. There's a certain lack involved that you recognize that lack and you pray with that lack in mind. It is a heartfelt supplication, is an, you know, to pray for. Right? So the Lord Jesus, he, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication. Now, this word supplication, is this word aiketeria, okay? And this word is an interesting word. It actually literally means an olive branch, right? And this olive branch is used when, you hold this olive branch in hand as a token for seeking peace. So in a context or possible, maybe a need to tell the other person that you are seeking peace, you actually, you as one who will entreat or come before this person and to seek peace. Right? So it's one of the ways you do that is to hold this olive branch and you come before this person to seek peace. So I thought it was a very interesting graphic way to supplicate. That you come before this person and you seek peace. So this is the word aketeria. And this is what the Lord Jesus did before God. That he would, with great need, right, to pray on behalf of others. This is very much a description of him being the high priestly, his high priestly ministry. And he would pray, and then he would supplicate. And, that's something for us to understand. And with vehement cries. Okay? Very strong crying. So you have this idea of crying as part of his prayers. Okay? Kraugas. This idea of praying, crying out, and then with tears. And, so basically there is a great sense of, can you see how that development of prayer from one that is very general, which is what the author sought for, but yet at the same time you move from prayer to one in which you supplicate and you seek with, this understanding of seeking peace and then crying out, the different degrees of prayer. Sometimes when we pray, there is no real understanding of how we are praying. It's just one way of praying. We pray and that's it. There is no real emotion. There is no real heart. There is no intensity. There is, it doesn't go beyond a certain level. And this morning, it was something that I was memorizing and thinking. I was memorizing tomorrow's memory verse from Psalm 25. And I was memorizing this text, and I was going for a walk. And, you know, usually that's what I do. I'll take time to memorize the Lord's word as I walk. And I was just pondering about what is it that the Lord Jesus sought to do when he cried out like that. And I was just pondering about it and, you know, just appreciating how the Lord Jesus sought to cry out to God on behalf of. And, you know, and at the same time, I was memorizing, you know, what it means for us to seek the Lord. Show me your ways. Teach me your path. Lead me in your truth and teach me, O Lord of my salvation. You know, suddenly when I thought of this idea of God's salvation, you know, I began to cry out to God. And I began to cry out to God, first of all, not for others. I began to cry out for myself. And my cry was this, Lord, save me. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about how, as I look at my life, as I look at my own sins, and I look at my own lack, and my own needs, this was a prayer that I made. And I cried out to God, and I said, Lord, save me. And I began to just cry out to God. And the tears began to flow. And, you know, I was just so moved at that moment as I was walking. I was very conscious that others were walking by me. And I purposely looked down because people would be wondering, why is this guy walking and crying? Something wrong? But, you know, I didn't really bother. Because it was a very special moment for me. Just to cry out to God. And it's just a need to understand the need that I need saving in my life. And that's why I like this song, The Lord of My Salvation. I like this whole idea of how God must save us. And then after that, I began to pray for others. And it, you know what? I prayed the same thing. I said, Lord, save us. From save me, I prayed, Lord, save us. And I thought of you. And I began to cry again. No, I'm not crying because it's so bad that I begin to cry or anything like that. No, it's not. But rather, my heart just went out to you. My heart went out to you. I see your struggles. I see your challenges. And, you know, I begin to pray for you. I begin to pray for Bethany. And my prayer was, Lord, save us. Save us from our ways. Save us from our waywardness. Save us from our sins. Save us. And you know that it was towards the end of my walk, and it was such a meaningful time for me just to cry out to God in that way. My heart was just so moved. And began to maybe understand a little bit more of what it means to pray as the Lord Jesus did. To cry out and to pray to Him. And to see how it is with faith that we pray to God. It is with our hearts that we pray to God. That is with our hearts' emotional intensity that we pray to God. You see, I'm not saying that I've not prayed like that before, but praying like this comes very rare and few. When I started that walk, I never expected that at all. But it just came. And I just cried out to God. And you know, I was just so moved. And I hope that you will learn to pray in such a way where your own hearts are moved. Rather than something that is perfunctory, something that is done because You feel you have to. But to come before God, to supplicate before Him, to see the need, our needs and the needs of others, and you just cry out to God. And I'm just so moved because of that. So moved because we can come before this awesome God. The Lord Jesus, He came before God, and with tears, right, to Him who was able to save Him from death. His consciousness is also about salvation. I thought, wow, that is something else. And was heard because of His godly fear. See, that's the idea of supplicating, to come before this God with a sense of fear and reverence. This is what the Lord Jesus sought to do with great regard, with great awesomeness, with great reverence for His Father that He prayed to Him. And I hope that you would really seek to understand what it means to pray. To pray with your whole heart and mind and spirit. And to pray in such a way that you are moved. And when you are moved, God hears. And God's heart is moved too. Prayers that are significant. You know, it's important for us to recognize this, that we be challenged to pray, that we pray with great significance rather than just, you know, going through the motion, perfunctory. I understand that many times we struggle with prayer. For many, many years, I struggle with prayer. Prayer is perfunctory, prayer is saying words, prayer is without understanding and without feeling and without faith and without heart. So crucial for us to move away from such prayers and to learn from the example of our Lord Jesus and to pray. To pray. You know, and how we live our lives matters in prayer. How we are learning to have this sense of fear, godly fear, whether we have confidence because we have a good conscience, whether we are desiring to live honorably in all things. You know, we are challenged to pray. One of the things that I've come to appreciate about praying for each other is if we don't pray, you know what? Who else is going to pray for that person, for each other? It matters. It matters to God how you pray. It matters to others how you pray. And it's so crucial for us to continue to develop our prayer life. Because how we pray can bring about consequences. Okay? This is how the author sought to understand this. Look at verse 19 now. Let's go back to Hebrews 13. And he says, "But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you sooner." See, he is in prison. And he is not with the brethren. And he is seeking that he may be restored to them sooner. Will he be able to be released from prison and to be restored with the brethren? Now that is something that is not easy to pray about, because would he be released? Would he be reunited with his brethren? And, you know, that's something that he sought. He sought with a great sense of purpose. right, that he may be restored. That, you know, he says, I specially urge you to do this. That means to pray for us. Okay? That I may be restored to you the sooner. And he's asking, the word urge, you know, is to exhort, to encourage. Again, the use of the present. See the force of the present coming across? I urge you. Pray for us. I urge you. Do this. Okay? And to do it with a great sense of purpose, that he would be able to be restored. And it matters. It really matters. And the author is confident. Right? Through prayer, he would be released and be restored. Now, this is something that is very similar to what Paul said in Philippians. Let's turn to Philippians 1. And it was very interesting that I was also teaching this to the YG committee during the week that we experienced Bing Ho having his heart problems and seeing how God specially delivered him. And in verse 19 we read, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." That is confidence. That is being able to ask for prayer support, knowing that through your prayers, okay, through your prayers, that it would turn out for my deliverance. Wow. That is really amazing. For Paul to understand the place of prayer, the importance of prayer. And, you know, to me, this was something that we were studying, and then there was Bing Ho in, you know, in his state that he could have died, but yet as the church prayed, as people prayed, as we did our part in praying, God did a very special miracle in delivering him. See, that's what prayer is all about. It makes a tremendous difference to others. It makes a tremendous difference to each other when we pray together. When we pray on behalf of. That is through your prayers that deliverance comes. And Paul was so confident of this. Somehow God may have intimated to him that he would be delivered. And it is through the prayers of the brethren and of course the supply of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus. And he was delivered. Prayer has consequences. And it is important for us to learn to pray. And I hope that, you know, even as we learn to pray, even as we learn to apply our faith in the context of life challenges, in the context of prayer, I hope that you will discover prayer in a far more deeper manner. I hope that prayer will be so much more real and alive. I know that prayer is something that we all need to do. But I hope that prayer would truly, you know, be that much more, you know, as you interact with God, as you interact with praying for the needs of others in relating with others in the context of prayer, that prayer becomes so much more an invaluable aspect of our faith in our lives. and that, wow, you will learn to have a greater sense of intensity in prayer. And that's something that I've discovered. In the context of Bing Ho's situation, in the context of the ANA, I mean, I was just thinking about it, how God has really helped us in this work over this last year or so. You know, it's something that, frankly, I only see it as God's hand. And as we prayed, different things, different, whether it was the raising of funds and how God provided. You know, we were thinking about getting a loan from the bank. We even talked to the bankers. But in the end, we didn't need the bank. We were exploring the idea of increasing the plot ratio where many others, whether it is, you know, other charities or churches or, and, you know, getting the plot ratio to do what we wanted to do and trying to go beyond what was the standard government policy for church buildings and so on and so forth. And we were asking for more than that. I mean, that God would give that to us, that the government will approve it, in itself, it's a very, very special work of God. You know, it's all about prayer. And even as we look forward to the completion of the ANA, and you know, there's so many things that we can thank God for. And you will see as we go along, things will be, there are things that will be revealed to you in time concerning this ANA, that we are just trying to keep things in wraps for a while. And, you know, to reveal in time and to look and share with you, wow, what God is really doing in our midst. And it's about prayer. It's about God. It's about what He is doing for us and for our lives. And I hope that you would seriously consider what it means for us to pray. To pray with a greater sense of intensity, greater sense of faith, greater sense of trust in our great God. We thank God for many wonderful examples, from the Lord Jesus to Paul to the author of Hebrews, and there's truly so much for us to learn from. But yet, ultimately, we need to do our part. And that's one of the reasons why, you know, I sought to form this group, the SOTR, the Servants of the Lord group. It is for us to pray together. It is for us to come together so that we can raise our concerns to God. We are seeking to learn to be servants of the Lord. But we're also learning what it means to pray with a heart of concern and to see how God would hear us in a more special way. Let's pray. And I hope that later on when you have your discussion groups, yes, by all means, raise questions, interact. But I hope that you will take a bit of time to pray together. Apply what we are learning. Hello?